As you know, we've been going through the our times together. We've really tried to focus and equip you guys in areas that are really specific for being a man, growing as a man. God calling men uniquely to be leaders. God calling men uniquely in that leadership to be shepherd-like, to provide, even if you're married, a loving relationship with your wife where you're guiding her and leading her in a loving way. Christian men, believing men, are of all people on the face of the earth the most unique. And that is because you can see the kind of men that the world is producing is so contrary to Scripture. So, is so, you know, we're told either there's a spectrum that exists that a man, the world tells us that a man is either to be this kind of a hard-edged, uncaring, unfazed by life type of person who grabs the bull by its horns and they call it leadership, all right, kind of the SNL, strong natural leader. Or you have the other end. In much of the 80s, I felt like was kind of given to this, trying to make men more sensitive, and, you know, the sensitive man that is, you know, that is in touch with his feelings and everything. And so you have this really wide spectrum of this is what a real man is. A real man can wear pink and a real man and all that. And they're trying to tell you, you know, you got to get a little softer and everything. And then the real man over here is, you know, he goes on wilderness trips and is very, he has a strength to him, unfazed by life and everything. Well, all of that is the world's attempt to try to get a man to be more of what God has designed him to be, but the world doesn't realize that they can't do that. For number one, they don't know God's design, and number two, even knowing God's design, couldn't do anything about it. And so this is an opportunity for us when we have these men's breakfasts to really get in touch with what God says about what it is to be a man and how we can grow more in that direction. Well, speaking of the world, the theme for this morning, you'll see there at the very front part of your booklet, how in the world are you? This is not a morning to talk about necessarily are we asking you to really look introspectively, and so this is not a that's not really what was meant in that title. The title really has to do with the issue of worldliness, the world. How in the world are you? What is your relationship to the world like? So we're going to take a little time later on. I don't really have a super tight catchphrase definition for the world that I'm going to give you, but by the time we're done, I think you're going to have a really good understanding and idea of exactly what that is and how you would even put together your own definition of what do we mean? What does the Bible mean when it says the world? We are warned by some godly men who have gone before us with some thoughts regarding the world. Matthew Henry says, "The world's smiles are more dangerous than its frowns." C.S. Lewis said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what the world is." Thomas Manton said, "It is a hard matter to enjoy the world without being entangled with the cares and pleasures of it." Joseph Alain once said, "There is no surer evidence of an unconverted state than to have the things of the world uppermost in our aim, love, and estimation." Horatius Bonar said, "I looked for the church, and I found it in the world. I looked for the world, and I found it in the church." That's piercing. And I think it could probably be said predominantly today in the age that we live in this postmodern age. Thomas Brooks said, "Two poles could sooner meet than the love of Christ and the love of the world." John Calvin, "The mind of a Christian ought not to be filled with thoughts of earthly things or find satisfaction in them, for we ought to be living as if we might have to leave this world at any moment. William Gurnall, he's the guy that wrote that book on the armor of God, Ephesians 6, and our battle against Satan. He said this, "Nothing is more contrary to a heavenly hope than an earthly heart." Andrew Murray, "Conformity to the world can be overcome by nothing but conformity to Jesus." C.H. Spurgeon, "A worldly Christian is spiritually diseased." He also said, "He who has the smile of the ungodly must look for the frown of God." And some of these things are just really helpful. These statements are helpful for us to remind ourselves of what our relationship with the world either should be or should not be. E.W. Tozer, "If I find anyone who has settled down too snugly into this world, I am made to doubt whether he's ever truly been born again." Ralph Vining, "If men do not put the love of the world to death, the love of the world will put them to death." Ralph Vining is the one who wrote that book, The Sinfulness of Sin, or its original title, The Plague of Plagues. He wrote that in the 1600s, right at the time of the Black Plague, when it was ravaging and killing so many there in England. "He that is in love with the world will be out of love with the cross." Thomas Watson. Now, I wanted to address our relationship to the world because I believe there is confusion in the church today about it. I have spent over the last 2+ months really working this through and thinking about this. And in different people that I talk with, when I ask them, the Bible says certain things about the world. Do we even know how to respond to it? So, for example, in 1 John 2, it says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world." Okay? Now, you'll notice that he doesn't give us a list of what those things are. Now, he says, don't have the lust of the eyes or the boastful pride of life and so forth. But he doesn't tell you what those things are that you should not love that are the world. Have you noticed that? That the Bible doesn't spend its time necessarily saying, okay, these 10 things are the world, right? But it tells you, it's a command not to love those things. If you're not clear about what those things are, then you probably don't even know how to obey that command, do you? How do you obey that command? Don't love the things of the world. Okay, well, what are those things? And if we probably were to have a sit down and have a table conversation right here with a bunch of you here, if I were to go to each one of your tables and ask you, tell me what are those things? I might come up with a list of 30 different things depending upon who I talk to. We could probably compile a huge list, and it's all not the same. So we have to have clarity, don't we? And I think that sometimes when there isn't that clarity, you can sit there and nod your head and say, oh, yeah, don't love the things of the world. I'm not going to do that. Well, what is that? I don't know. Listen, if you don't know, then you're not obeying that command. Because you're not going to go obeying something you have no clue what it is that it's saying. And what oftentimes I think happens is you hear it, you say, that's where I'm at, Lord. I'm all for not having this kind of relationship with the world. I really don't know what you're saying, but I'm all for it. I believe we need to get clarity on that. If we don't, we'll either think we're obeying it or we just won't. And there's danger in both directions. We are on polar sides that are away from Scripture and therefore away from God's heart for us in the church today. Separate from the world for some means that you seek to know what are the right rules, right? And so you're more of a rules person. Your bent is more of a legalist approach. And so for you, you base it, the world, on what music should I be listening to? Don't listen to this kind, but listen to this kind. What clothes should I wear? Don't wear these, but wear those, right? What activities should I do? Don't do these activities, but do these. For others, you look at it from the other standpoint, and you feel that it's important to be friends with the world to win them to Christ, and so there's an attachment to the world. But if you really dig in a deeper, you're the no rules person. You're the person who thinks that being around the world is no big deal because as long as you're not doing what they're doing, you're fine. It's not a big deal. Right? What I want you to see is that those polar extremes don't really help us address what our relationship to the world, what it should look like. They're not helpful. And so what I want us to see this morning is that God saved us to be in the world, but not of the world. You've heard that stated before. What's that mean? Well, there are many clear passages that I believe that we have not been working through to understand our relationship with the world that I believe we need to. I'm going to keep this morning quite simple. You'll notice that the first session is what it is to be in the world, and the second one will be what it is to be not of the world. So we're just going to keep it real simple. So this first part, in the world, in the world. So turn to Colossians 2:20 to start there. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? He's talking about our relationship to the world here. And what he does is he helps us to understand, if you have died to the principles that belong to the world, if you have died to being of the world, that's what a Christian is, right? A Christian is one who has had that death. He says, why do you live in the world like you're of the world? That's his question. Why is it that you're living in the world like you're of the world? In other words, you go about solving your problem the way the world would solve its problem. What problem is he talking about? Will you notice here? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Those are things that have to do with dealing with your flesh. And what he's saying is, you've identified problems, but you're trying to solve your problems with the flesh. You're trying to solve your problems like you're of the world. You can't do that. My daughter's recently, because she has to, taking a class. She's taking a psychology class. And so we got to talking about psychology just about every day we do. Last night we were talking about this. And we both have come to the conclusion that psychology classes today, this is the world, they actually are decent at being able to see problems. They can see that there are problems. They can see that you have an esteem problem. They can see that you have low esteem. They can see that, you know, you struggle relating with people. Yeah, that is me. They can see that, you know, marriage doesn't come easy for a lot of people. They can see that, you know, wow, you have difficulty raising children, don't you? How'd you know? Right? So they can see the problems. They know how to diagnose the problems. But their answers are of the what? Flesh. They're always of the flesh because that's what they are. And so they will always have answers that look like Colossians 2:20. Notice how the world deals with the flesh. Verse 23, with severe treatment of the body, with self-abasement, It has the appearance of wisdom, it says there. In other words, you don't understand the relationship with the world, so you live by its rules, you live by its wisdom, and that cannot, and what he's trying to show us in Colossians 2 is it's powerless to really deal with this flesh that makes us do things that we don't want to do. So what's our relationship with the world supposed to look like? What does separation from the world look like? Is it rules or is it friendship? Is it hate or is it love? Are we to ignore or are we to integrate? Now we're going to handle this by asking those two questions. What does it mean to be in the world and what does it mean to be not of the world? In it, but not of it. So this first session is what does it mean to be in the world? What does it mean to be in the world? And I really actually only have, I realize, just 2 points for you in this first one. So, all right, here we go. First of all, it is to understand that salvation is getting rescued out of it to be placed into it the right way. Let me say it again. It's very important. So, to be in the world is this. It is to understand that salvation is getting rescued out of it to be placed into it the right way. Getting rescued out of it to be placed into it the right way. Now, that's important. You've got to be taken out of it, but he doesn't leave you just out of it. You see, the saints in the early days, in the 300s, really got confused by this. And you go throughout history and you see people that swing back and forth. So, for example, in the early 300s, during the time of, right around the time of Constantine, we were introduced to the first monks. People that were what they called desert dwellers. And they called them desert dwellers because what they would do is they knew that they were struggling with their flesh and they didn't know how to handle the flesh. And so their answer to that was go out and live in a desert and do severe things to your body and get your body to be away from these temptations. And that way you won't struggle anymore. And there were some during Jerome's day that were so they so badly wanted to win the battle of lust, and I kid you not, that they were involved in making themselves eunuchs, castrating and everything. So that, and the thinking was, this is going to solve the problem. But again, that's a Colossians 2:20 way of handling the problem. Just cut it off. Didn't Jesus, after all, say, hey, if it bothers you, cut it off? Yeah, well, you missed the point, didn't you? You really missed the point. And they lived their lives that way, thinking that they were obeying the Lord that way. They understood that salvation is getting rescued out of it. But what they didn't understand was, but God takes us out of it to place us back in a different way, in a new way. In a way that will be powerful. In 2 Timothy 3, he speaks of being the false teachers there, having knowledge, but not having the power to do anything with that knowledge. These are people that are not believers. He saves us, and the reason why we're granted power in our spiritual living is so that we can live in the world in a certain way to do certain things. All right, to show you this, let me take you through a few passages. So look at Matthew 16. Let's start in Matthew 16. And we're going to kind of be all over the place here this morning. This is the context of Peter's confession, who am I? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yep, yeah, you didn't come up with that on your own. And I'm going to build the church. And the gates of Hades won't overpower it. And I'm going to use you greatly, Peter, and all of you disciples. Then he goes on to say this after confronting Peter. Verse 24. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's talking about being saved here. He's talking about salvation. And not something that you can do as a work, but something that you're willing to do to gain a life. Right? And then he hears his reasoning, verse 26. In other words, you have to be willing to let go of your life. What would that look like? Verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So in other words, the pursuit of the unbeliever is described as one trying to gain the what? The world. That is what it is to be an unbeliever. That is the pursuit. We, on the other hand, have been saved from that. Our eyes are opened. Now the world looks different to us. And you can see the same thing in Mark 8:36 and the same thing in Luke 9:25. It all says the same thing. Look at, turn to John 17. Jesus, in this prayer, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. In other words, in order for them to be saved, they had to be taken out of the world. God didn't save them in the context of the world. They had to be taken out of the world. In Mark chapter 4, we learn that the world really, that is the pursuit of it, the love of it, is a mark of an unbeliever. This is the different parables that Jesus is giving, and this particular one is the parable of the soils. In verse 19, this one particular one is one where verse 18, seed is sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the word. Verse 19, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. In other words, because they're not truly saved, they have no capacity. They can't handle the world. They don't know how to handle the world. The world comes with its allurements, and it's just like in Pilgrim's Progress, right? They can't handle it, and so they just give in. That's the mark of an unbeliever. John 7. Jesus' brothers are challenging him to, hey, go be popular. I mean, everyone loves you. They're kind of mocking him a little bit here. And you're a rock star. You got to just go, you know, be, you get, they all want you, and you just got to go make yourself known. Verse 4. No one does anything in secret. Get out there and really put the show on. You do all these things out there, everyone's going to love you. Verse 5, here's the real motive, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Then Jesus gives this little nugget of insight. My time is not yet here, your time is always opportune. Verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. The reason why we need to be saved out of the world, to be placed back into it the right way, is because there is a certain evil, a pervasive evil about the world. We're going to learn more about it here a little later. But, and then look at Ephesians 5. Now this here, I think, brings us to exactly to the point. We'll start in verse 6. He's talking about living for the Lord, being an imitator of God. And then he describes the person who will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God, verse 5. Then he says this, let no one deceive you. So he's talking to believers. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So in other words, God's going to be just in bringing his wrath against unbelievers. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't join with them in doing what they do. For you were formerly darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So this is a verse telling us to be separate, right? For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. He says, I know this isn't going to be easy, but you need to try to learn what pleases God when it comes to being around unbelievers. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. But look at this. But instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things will become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Now listen. The only reason why this is battle, and he goes on to say, "And do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit," right? The reason why he has to say these things are because you're not saved and then sent out into the wilderness to be away from these things. Implied in all of this is that you're saved to be plopped right back into the world to have a particular kind of ministry, an exposing ministry, a ministry where your light is seen among their darkness. Why? To shame them and make them feel like they're worthless people. No. So that there might be an opportunity for you to be able to say, awake, sleeper, right? When it says making the most of your time, what it is meant by that is when you are in the world, don't waste your time. Make it count. Make it count. What would wasting your time look like? Well, wasting your time would be doing the things that they do for no real reason. Right? So that's the first part, is what it means to be in the world. It is getting rescued out of it to be placed into it the right way. Now, what is that right way? Here's the second point for this session. It is to understand that getting put back into it is with a mission. Getting put back into it is with a mission. You know, and I believe if we don't go when we're in the world, if we're not always mindful of this mission, I think that we wind up going through whatever experiences that we go through in sort of an empty, aimless way. Luke 5, Jesus gives the example of what this looks like. Jesus had that mission. Luke 5, 27, after he had went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. He said to him, follow me. And he left everything to follow him. Then Levi gave a big reception for Jesus in his house. And he invited a great crowd. Tax collectors, other people. Pharisees said, look at this guy. Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? This guy, they said this to his disciples. Why does your master do this? What is this? You know, the Pharisees were saying, that's not how you handle the world. You know what Jesus is doing? He says, well, you think that way because you don't have the same mission that I have. I'm not called to skirt and walk around the world. I am called to be in it. And that's why Jesus could say, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And implied in saying that is, and that is the reason why I go to that party. That's why I'm there. I have real purpose. I have real clarity. I don't ever lose sight of the fact that these are sinners in need of a Savior. You think that way when you're around the lost? In whatever the function is? Never losing sight of that. Luke, later on in Luke 16:9, he gives us another little insight about how to be in the world. When he says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. So that when it, this is the very important part. So that when it fails, that is that wealth of righteousness, when the money fails, they, the unbelievers, will receive you into the eternal dwellings. How are they going to receive into the eternal dwellings? Because he's saying, God will use that as a means to save these people. Now let's think about this here. He is saying, I'm not telling you to avoid the world. I'm telling you that when you're in it, have purpose. Even so much that you're using your money to make friends with the world. Say, that's crazy. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because when the money is gone and there is no money, what's going to be left? The clear statement of your love for them, right? To care for them, to have a love for them. And that will be the thing, the testimony that the Lord uses to point them to their need of Christ, right? You're not putting out rules for them to follow, to know the Lord, because there's no rule that can get them to that place. But you're showing them a life, basically you're showing them that you're not attached to your money. You don't care about it. Why? Bottom line is, I care about souls, not money. Right? That's why he says, make friends with it. Use it. Use it. You have it? Use it. 1 Corinthians 9, a very misunderstood section of Scripture. I've heard, boy, I can recall, if you ever read the Purpose-Driven Church, they have a terrible explanation of this section. It's very misunderstood by them. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Paul's speaking about him being an apostle and the rights that he has as an apostle, and how he does not use the right as an apostle to go around and demand anything. And he lives free, verse 19, for although I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. In other words, when I go into the context where there are men, into the world, in it. That's where I live, by the way, he says. I go in the world. But I don't do it in such a way that I feel free to do whatever I want. I do it in such a way that I make myself a slave. In other words, he limits his freedoms. Now, there are many in the church today that think that what Paul is trying to say here is that it's okay to go into the context of the world and live however the world lives. And he's saying this, I became like the world to win the world. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I went into the world and didn't allow my freedom to live how I would want to live as a believer, right? In other words, if I feel free in this context to eat meat, but that person is bound by some type of deal where they cannot, I didn't allow that freedom to overtake me. I limited myself. In other words, yeah, I did put rules on myself, but not rules that I made everybody else aware of. They were just ones that I lived by in my own conscience, in my own heart, so that I could have a certain kind of relationship with others. What kind of relationship? I want to save them. I want to save them. I want them to know the Lord. And he goes on, basically, that's the whole, all the way through verse 27. And it's even he says in verse 22, through the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I run in such a way that I might win. He goes on to talk about disciplining himself for that purpose. Whatever freedoms I have, for however I would want to live, I limit those for the sake of the gospel. Listen, this verse, this section is not telling you that if you go to Europe, you should feel free to drink whatever glass of wine there is that's set before you because you're going to win people and you don't want to offend them or anything like that. It's not what this verse, that's not what this is saying, by the way. It's not saying this at all. But what he is saying is you shouldn't feel like you couldn't be there. You couldn't be in the context of people that are maybe even doing things that you're uncomfortable with. Right? Unless, of course, it's immoral. Why? Because you have a different mission. Your mindset is that I want to be used as a means of the gospel to save. Now, by the way, it could be that the right thing to do would be to drink the drink, whatever. I'm just telling you, that's not what this text is teaching. Okay? All right. So the use of our freedoms. We're saved to be in the world. We're not to avoid it. Jesus didn't avoid it. Paul didn't avoid it. Scripture doesn't call us to avoid being in the world. We're saved to be in the world with clear purpose. We might show the world Christ. We might live in that world long enough for the gospel opportunities. And this is going to require all kinds of things like prayer and openness, you know, to how it might be used that way. So that's in the world. The next session, we're going to be talking about what it means to be not of the world. So let me pray. Lord, we thank you for Father, for these thoughts. We just pray, Lord, cement them in our minds and hearts as we consider what it is to be in the world. We saw from Scripture that the Lord Jesus walked there and seemed to not have an issue at all, did not make it an issue to be with sinners. If there was one who could make an issue about being with sinners, it would be the sinless, pure Savior who was unstained by sin, who was blameless, who was above reproach always. And yet, we see him living there. Help us, Father, to have clarity about what that means for us. Help us too, Lord, to know those areas about ourselves that where we're in the world, but we are cautious or aware of our own weaknesses. And help us to deal with those weaknesses appropriately. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next session. Any questions that you have or even comments from that last one that we just did? We're going to do a table discussion here shortly or after this next session, but I wanted to just leave it open if you had any questions, especially from this first one. Any questions that you have? Yeah, go ahead, Jesse. Yeah, you know, you're always going to be, yeah, I'm always leery that way, but then, yeah, I mean, I don't, it's kind of like the oftentimes the world can have wisdom, thank you, because it doesn't know that wisdom actually is been garnered from the Lord. That is from Scripture. Somebody has shared something. There's been some type of, maybe it's based off of pragmatism. Hey, this works. They don't know why it works, but it works, right? So when it matches Scripture, I'm okay with that. I don't love giving the world credit, you know, hey, nice job, you're so smart, you know. But I think it's helpful for me to remember the world isn't bad at diagnosing problems. Now, they don't go far enough because they don't call it sin, you know. But they never have answers. The answers never go far enough. Even when they tell you, hey, family, spend time as a family, what they don't mean, spend time as a family selflessly helping each other deal with the root issue in their lives, which is their own sinful selfishness. You know what I mean? They don't mean that, you know, and so forth. So they're telling us to have self-esteem and all that kind of stuff. So can you take what the world says and do they sometimes have a form of wisdom? I think sometimes. I mean, it can look that way. I think that the opposite is, I think maybe this is, I don't know if this is where you're going, but I think we have to be careful to just say, well, they're idiots. The world came up with that. They're idiots. So I'm not going to buy a single thing that they, you know, that they're saying there. No, it's kind of foolish on our, I mean, we're basically showing that we don't have a strong enough grasp on Scripture when we handle things that way. If you did, you would be able to have the discernment enough to be able to say, okay, I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I can see where they maybe have something to say here, and that's true, but the reason why it's true is not because they said it, it's because I know the truth, right? All right, that's really good. Yeah, yep, that's really good. Yeah, so it's so, yeah, it's helpful, I think, for me to just always be mindful. Yes, the world can say true things, you know. I mean, we're even doing that with supposed Christians. You know, you do that when you're listening to songs on the radio, K-Love or whatever, I mean, whatever the radio station is, you know, and the song comes on and you're like, oh, that's good. Whoa, what did he just say, you know? That's not right. That's not good, you know. So we're even doing that we're trying to filter out the world in the church. And that's where it becomes a little bit difficult. We're going to talk a little bit about this in this coming up session. But any other questions or comments that way with regard to being in the world? Mike always has something to say. So, Mike, come on. Say it. Come on. That's good, yeah. Yeah, I think the quotes were more, hey, when you seek for that smile, you know what I mean? When that really is what brings you affirmation that I'm on the right path. Yeah, exactly. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're basing of how well you're doing on the basis of them liking you, yeah, I do. Oh, yeah, it does match with what Mike's saying. Yeah, definitely. Appreciate that, Mike. That's good. Right. Oh, definitely. I tell you, there's a person who I've been serving in some different areas as he has a little bit in the community, and there's this person, who year after year after year now, I mean, I want to say like for 6-7 years, this person will tell me, you're so good. And unbeliever, you know, and I think to my, finally this last year, it's like, I just said, hey, you know, not really. You know, and I just said, well, you know, Jesus is really good. But I think I understand what you're saying. Thank you so much for that, you know. And only just because I really want them to know, I don't want you to feel bad about saying that, you know, from the standpoint that, but from a theological standpoint, it's really more of a gospel thing, you know. I'm uncomfortable with that only because I know the truth, you know, anyway. Well, let's go to session two. Session two is called Not of the World. You'll notice that as you read through the Gospels, you'll notice that Jesus never sends his men on missions really away from the world. In other words, he doesn't do what so many maybe would think today that you need to do. You need to just get away from the world and go spend some solitary time on some journey, recharging yourself and getting away from all that, you know, bad world out there. He doesn't do that. He doesn't tell them to do that. He doesn't say, become a Jonah and get on a ship and go the other way. You know, did you notice the Lord sent Jonah into Nineveh? Not a whole lot of instruction. He basically was, when he sent him, was sending him with the thought that when you get into Nineveh, you need to use some good biblical common sense. You need to use some good biblical guidelines in terms of how you are to be in Nineveh. But there's no strong warning, hey, don't do this and don't do that and be careful of this and be careful of that. That comes when a person walks with the Lord, doesn't it? They have that, you know, about them. So the call is into the world, but what I'm going to show you is we're also called to be not of the world. There are statements in Scripture that are so strong that we need to know what to do with them. And that's hopefully what I'm going to do in terms of giving you that guidance. So let's work through some things when it comes to not of the world. What is it to be not of the world? Well, the first thing that we need to understand when it comes to the world is that it is a realm. It is a realm. Let's start right there. And we're going to, again, go through quite a few scriptures. So turn to John 8, 23. John 8. Jesus is, he just told them that he's the light of the world. And the Pharisees are battling him again. And the Jews are kind of, sometimes they talk to him and sometimes they talk to each other and they're kind of being condescending about Jesus. Verse 23, and Jesus was saying to them, you are from below. Boy, I tell you what, anybody who says, oh, you know, Jesus was, I mean, he only said nice things and everything to people. It's like, are you kidding me? He basically tell them, you're from hell. You're from hell. You're from below. I'm from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Now, there is a statement by Jesus that tells us though he's in it, he's not of it, right? I don't have anything to do with the mold of this world. This world is a realm, and I'm not a part of the realm of it. I don't subject myself to it. I'm not a part of it. So how can you be in it but not of it? This is what we're trying to work through. Later on in John 18, you remember this statement by Jesus before Pilate. He said in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." It has nothing to do with what you see. And I don't take my cues from what is around. I'm not, you put it a different way. Jesus is saying, I'm not a culture person. I don't look at and survey the culture and try to figure out what it is. I don't care about it. I'm not of it. Colossians 1:13, another good reminder to us about how it is that we're saved when God saves us. "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." And so by using the word domain, he helps us understand that the world is a domain. It's a realm. And we shouldn't, when we think of the word realm, we shouldn't think so much place. We're not talking geography. We're not talking about location. You know, it's going to be an issue whether you're here or there. It's amazing. Sometimes you talk to people and about, and it's funny, when I first moved here to Fallon, I felt like I was always running into people that were the polar people. Those that absolutely loved Fallon, those that absolutely hated Fallon, right? It's like, you talk to the people that absolutely hate, but there's nothing to do here and everything. You know, it's okay, so you're saying this lacks culture and it lacks diversity and all that kind of stuff. And then you talk to the people that absolutely love it. Great place to raise your kids. It was just wonderful and everything. You know, so okay, wait, time out. Let's take a time out here. Speaking to both of you, believers. So you're telling me that if you were somewhere else, you would be able to battle the world in a better way, in an easier way, be able to interact in a better way. Well, no, I don't know if I'm saying that. But you're telling me, then, the other person, that being here keeps you protected and guarded against this realm called the world. In other words, you handle the world so much better to raise your kids so much better in this area because the world's not going to touch you as much as it would over there. Really? Jesus never made an issue. You realize, you know how big Nazareth was? Fallon's a little bigger than Nazareth, okay? Bigger than a lot of those towns actually there in Israel. Okay? So when he talks about not being of the world, he was including those little communities that way. He understood. He's just trying to help us understand it's a realm. It's a realm, and it doesn't matter what town you're at. It doesn't matter what area you're at. Secondly, it has a value different than God's. We need to understand that the world has a value different than God's. Look at John 16. Let me use John 16 to point this out. Now, this is, I think, a very misunderstood portion of Scripture here that I'm going to show you. And it comes in Jesus' argument and helping them understand that the Holy Spirit's going to be is going to come. I'm going to leave. The Holy Spirit's going to come. The Helper will come to you, but not until I go. I have to go, and then I can send him to you. Verse 8, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And so many look at that and say, oh, that's wonderful. I mean, conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now listen, he's not saying that they're going to feel a lot better about those things. What he's saying is the Holy Spirit is going to use you to show the world that its version of these three things are wrong. Listen, he's going to convict the world concerning its version of sin, its version of righteousness, and its version of judgment. In other words, how the world views sin, how the world views righteousness, and how the world views judgment. And those three things are areas that when it comes to the world, they're diametrically opposed to us. They're different. That's why he says in verse 9 concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. In other words, they don't have the right view of sin because they won't look at sin in terms of its relationship to me. That's why the world cannot admit that they're sinners and so forth. Because they're not looking at it in terms of comparing sin to Christ. They're looking at it and saying, well, I'm better than that guy. It's always a comparison to one another. So there's a different value here. They view sin differently. By the way, they view righteousness differently. Sin has to do with the bad things they do, righteousness with the good things that they do. And so we have a different view of righteousness. We measure righteousness on the basis of who God is, on the basis of Christ and who he is in his life. They don't. That's why he says, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. In other words, I'm not going to be able to live out this righteousness that you've been able to see. And then judgment. The world has its own way of judging, of being critical. You ever notice that the world swings at both extremely to neither of the right view? They're either way too harsh, or they're trying to be way too lax, and they never really get the judgment in the way that the Lord says. It has a different value. It has a value system that's different than God's. It values things differently than God's. Number three, trying to understand what it is to be not of the world. Thirdly, we're called to be not of the world because it, that is the world, has a ruler that fuels its command center. It has a ruler that fuels its command center. This is so important to remember this. I mean, where do they get their ideas from? We're going to talk a little more about that here in a moment, but it's helpful to know this part. Back in John 14, so go back a couple of chapters, verse 30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Jesus says, this world has a ruler. Now, he's a usurper, but he is called by Jesus himself the ruler of the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, we learn more, get more insight about this one in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. When it says the power of the air, what he's referring to is the age, the air of the age, that is the way things go. The prince is clearly the devil. It's clearly Satan. He's the one that fuels the command center for the world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we get more of a view in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And he does this, the blinding here. Notice it's the blinding of the mind. So in other words, he has to get your mind clouded. He's got to get your mind unable to see spiritual things. And by the way, how much work does it take to keep an unbeliever blinded? Not much at all. So we say, oh, the devil's a hard worker. Well, yeah, but no. But how much does it take? Right? You just keep him believing in himself. Man, this has got to be a golden age for the devil. In America, at least. He must love Disney. Absolutely. Believe in you. Live for you. You're a star. You know? And you've got to shine. And let that little light of yours shine. Right? Why? Because you're a somebody. And don't let anybody tell you that you're not. Well, that's the God of this world. That's the command. There's the command center. And the ruler sends out his commands that way in Ephesians 6. And it's helpful for us to remember this is what he says about the world. I mean, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. Listen to this, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. It's important for us to remember that there's something called world forces. World forces. Powers that be, you know, that are in operation out there and in there. And that are powerful. The reason why he has to say it's not a struggle against flesh and blood is because he's trying to say this thing is outside of any amount of physical energy or power that you have. You can't handle what the world forces are about. You're not physically able to handle it. You physically can't handle it. 1 John 5:19. He says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Lies in it. Almost like you get the picture in the sense that it's like, you can do nothing. You lie in its power and its clutches and its in the control of the world. Of the one who fuels, who gives the commands, the ruler. So we're not to be of the world for that reason. The fourth thing to consider when trying to understand the world and not of the world. We should know this about the world. It isn't interested in Jesus. It is not compatible with Jesus in any way. We keep bringing this back to Christ because of just actually the very question that Jesse had asked earlier, which is, but doesn't the world sometimes, don't they sometimes hit it? Don't they sometimes say things that sound right? Yeah, but everything changes when Jesus is in the equation, right? You just bring Christ into the deal and it's everything changes. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Understand that. See, oh, I wish I could just get them to see and understand Jesus. They can't. It says they cannot. It doesn't say they will not. It says they cannot. There is, the doctrine for this is called the doctrine of inability. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. And here he's talking about physical sight, but you can believe that he also spiritual sight is there as well. They weren't able to see, and they'll not be able to see. In verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Look at this. Not as the world gives. Do not compare my peace, Jesus says, with the way the world gives peace. There is no comparison. Don't do it. It is not the same. Do not buy the lie. That to have Jesus is to be just a little bit better than the world. It's to be the world deluxe. No. There's no comparison. And he doesn't want you to compare. Chapter 15, verse 18, and if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So clear. And on it goes. John 17, 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I continue to live this before them. What message did you want us disciples to take away, Lord, that I'm not of the world? I hope you got that message. In verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, why do we make such a big deal about the world? Because Jesus did. He kept saying over and over and over and over again. And I'm just giving you the short version here. That's number four. Let's give you another thought here. Number five. To be not of the world, why? Because number five, it has, that is the world, has a wisdom that is a kind of thinking shaped by pride. The world has a wisdom that is a kind of thinking shaped by pride. Romans 1, verse 22. This is how the world operates. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be... Why does the world have to tell us about its wisdom? They don't just act wise. They must tell you that they're wise. They must inform you that you're wise. I believe as a diversion away from the truth, the Lord, who is the source of all truth. Because the world is trying to get us away from this. Because there are two wisdoms. There is the wisdom of God and there's the wisdom of the world. And the world cannot part with its wisdom over to God's. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The world has its wisdom. And it thinks it's pretty good. Later on in chapter 2, we learn that wisdom doesn't let you understand spiritual things. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. What is the spirit of the world? He speaks about it as though we know about it. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. The spirit of the world has to do with human wisdom. I mean, when you read things like this, you can't help but think, we are so dumb. Why in the world would we ever think that education is the answer? If only this person could get educated, then they wouldn't what? Sin? They wouldn't be so selfish? They wouldn't be so lustful? Really? I was reminded, as I was thinking recently, I think there was a criminal that was caught, and apparently he's being indicted with the most amount of, I think, I don't know how many counts, but it's over 90 now. It's up to, it's ringing up with of people that he's killed that span, they're all women, you know, and it spans over the years. And you look at the guy and you go, well, he doesn't look like a bum. There was another guy by the name of, last name Yates, lived in Spokane. I might have shared this story with you before. And he was in the military and he had flown helicopter, and the guy was brilliant, smart, family of four or five kids, get killed, at least 16 that they became aware of, these women that he had raped, seduced, raped. Why? Where'd that come from? Human wisdom. It's a guy that had human wisdom. But that human wisdom couldn't keep him from his lusts. Couldn't stop him from any of those things. Chapter 3, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. So, no wonder we can be warned in Colossians 2:8. And we're always warned, hey, be careful. Be careful. We have told each one of our kids as they enter into college, be careful. Be careful. Oh, you're being a little overprotective. No, we're not. We can't even begin to tell you how to be careful based on what God says. Be careful. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You realize that when this verse was written, you didn't have the thousands upon thousands of college options that we now have across the whole world. Are you kidding me? You can have your, if you have enough money and enough education and can pass enough tests, you have your pick of how many places you can go to be captive through empty philosophy. It's all out there. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, notice, rather than according to Christ. And all he does is just put Jesus right into the dealer. Just his wisdom. Put it right next to the smarts of man. And he says, it doesn't hold up. And so it has a wisdom that is a kind of thinking shaped by pride, professing to be wise. Look at how we think. Look at our wisdom. Number 6. When trying to understand the world, what it is to be of the world, number 6, it isn't to be loved or longed for. It isn't to be loved or longed for. 1 John 2. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, that's a verse that you can get. You can really rally a lot of people behind. Yeah. As Christians, we're in a campaign. We're not going to love the world. This one verse right here. You can go to a camp, go to where you have youth, and you say, "All right, youth, hey, the theme of this weekend is battling the world." And I'm just going to read this verse. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Yeah! Not doing that anymore. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. You realize that you don't love the Father. If you love the things in the world, okay, I'm all there. You got me heated, excited. I am there. Sweet. Let me ask you a question. What are the things of the world? I don't know. Not sure. Okay, well, we got all excited for no reason then, because we're going to go out here and love the Father and not love the things in the world, but you don't even know what they are. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, again, tell us more. Do you realize what he goes on to say? It still doesn't tell you what they are. He's just trying to get you to own your own lust. He's trying to get you and I to own the thing that makes us passionate. I said, I don't know what those things are for you. I don't know what they are. But all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You say, I don't even know why I lust after that thing. Listen, if you're here in verse 16, he doesn't either. He doesn't tell you why, what it is, where that came from, in terms of being able to specifically identify it, but all he can say is this: from the world. Comes from the world. Yeah, but how did it get there? I don't know. You were born with Adam's sin, and you have this propensity, and I don't know why it is. And I've talked to you. Sometimes you talk to men, and some men have they're more what I would call guys that are enticed by flirtatious. They got to be careful in this flirty way, right? You know, so they're more, you know, you're incited by the other gal that maybe compliments you and all that. You know what's going on in your heart. Then you have the other guy who's not incited by that at all, but he is visually stimulated. They both have to be careful, don't they? I'm not really, over here is not that big of a deal for me. I'm not, that doesn't get my motor running when people compliment me or whatever. But I am struggling with my device and the internet and things that are behind closed doors. Okay, well, you know what? You're no different than that other guy. You both have issues of lust, right? You both have issues. And where's that coming from? It's the world. The world. So, well, I got to get that girl to put clothes on. That'll be the thing. That was the way the Pharisees handled it, by the way. You, everybody, here's the rule. Everyone wears clothes, and lots of them. All head to toe, all over the place. That's kind of Muslim way. They're amazing to me because it's interesting. On the one hand, they want to have all their ladies completely covered from head to toe. But on the other hand, they make no bones about it. You get to heaven, it's going to be all about virgins and sex. Really, you sure kind of make it seem one way, and then it's the other way. Sure, because they can't take the lust out of their heart. They're trying to on the outside, right? It isn't. The world is not to be loved or longed for. And then it speaks of the boastful pride of life and all this. It's not to be loved or longed for, whatever it is, whatever those things are. But I tell you what, I don't need to know, have a list of what those things might be. Because I know that my heart has a propensity to have love and passion. And I just need to trail that, connect that deal. Well, what is your passion for? Because if it's anything but the Father, then it comes into this list, doesn't it? Things. Then it enters into the things. So it isn't to be loved or longed for. You know, you say, well, how do I know? How can I really know what it is that I love or long for something? Well, what are you willing to give up to have that? Is there time that you're willing to give up? Money, energy, right? Are there relationships you're willing to give up in order to have that thing, whatever that thing is? Then it falls into this area. You're being wooed to be of the world. Number seven, understanding not of the world. Understand this. It is a system that operates under principles. It is a system that operates under principles. You've heard this, I think, a couple different times throughout this morning, the principles of the world. It operates under principles. But I think the thing that I want you to understand, it is a system. And systems are not evolutionary. Systems are... they have parts to them. They have network. It's networking. Complex. It's going somewhere. There's a mold, an impress. Look at Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. He knows. Make it your whole body. Notice that he doesn't say present your minds. You think the mind is included in the body? Sure. Present all of it, your whole body, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Then verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not let yourself be molded by the world. The world is offering discipleship at a cheap rate. It will mold you. It will try to transform you. It will try to shape you. It will try to put you into its own impress, its own shape. This is why I get so amazed at the people that, with all the whatever piercings and the elaborate, tattoo stuff. I say, well, why'd you do that? Well, I'm an individual, man. I mean, I'm being my own person. I've got this thing done and everything, and I'm going my own direction and everything, and that's me. I'm making my statement. So really, as an individual, so you're not like anyone else, not like that guy that also has the same tattoo. Well, yeah, but this is my deal and my statement. Not like that guy's got the piercing deal. It's, well, yeah, but, really, listen, it's all the same mold. It's all the same. I mean, in your effort to be an individual, you've actually become like everyone else. You want to really be separate and unique? Why don't you try to become like Christ? Because there's not very many of those. Do not be conformed to this world. Just shaped into it. It's a system. The word world is, the idea of it is system. Something that is not necessarily is speaking of the thing that's tangible, physically, but a way of thinking, a way of living, a way of valuing, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what he's saying there? What he's telling you and I is this: I know that you are of the world because of how you think. That's how I can know you're of the world. How you think. You think a certain way. And by the way, it is not a whole lot different than the person who you sit next to in school. He says, no, I'm different than that person. No, you're not. If I ask you a certain amount of questions, I'm most likely going to get some similar answers the deeper I go with the questions that I ask. You're just like that other person. Wow. You guys have a similar approach to music. Really? Well, I always thought you guys are so similar as it relates to how you like to spend your time. Interesting. And even what you think about life. Where'd you get that from? Did you guys have us sit down and share your thoughts with each other? No. No, just being conformed to the world, that's all. Give you a few others here. 2 Timothy 4:10. And I just want you to see that the world is a system. So much so that sometimes in Scripture they make these statements that you just kind of nod your head and you go, oh yeah. You don't even know what he did. You have no clue what he did, but you just know, yeah. So for example, 2 Timothy 4:9, make every effort to come to me soon. I want to be around believers. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. You ever hear that and you kind of go, yeah, that's too bad. It's tough. What did he do? Do you know what he did? What did Demas do? I don't know. He just went to the present world. What did he do? Did he Did he go to some disco or something like that? Or did he start attending have a drinking club? Is he a part of a gambling society? What did he do? What's he after? I don't know. He doesn't say. Not important. You know what is important? He attached himself to this system. He, having loved this present world, he did what 1 John 2 said you cannot do. He loved it. And it moved him so much into his heart that he left the believers to go be with the world. It's a system. It's a way of living that cannot accept hard living, disciplined living, Christ-like living. They cannot accept any of these things that Paul speaks of. You know what it cannot accept? Earlier in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Cannot accept. You're so narrow in how you look at things. Can't accept that. James 1:27. He says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Again, what is that? What does that look like? Well, whatever the world, you got to keep yourself unstained by it. By what? What's it going to do to you? He doesn't say. Just put its impress on you. Its thinking on you. Its way of valuing on you. Its way of, its wisdom. It's going to come as a system and try to be its system over you. Chapter 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. And so, it's even called world of iniquity. Literally, world that is described with the word iniquity. And on and so forth. So it's a system that operates on the principles. Number 8, it has a voice that cannot be listened to. It has a voice that cannot be listened to. 1 John 4. I'll give you the short version here. He says, many false prophets have gone into the world. You need to be able to recognize them. Every spirit, verse 3, that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, that is the people of the world. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Now watch this. Therefore they speak as from the world. And the world listens to them. We, on the other hand, are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He's talking about the apostles, believers. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Well, who does he listen to, according to this text? The world. In other words, what this tells me is that the world conveys its worldliness through messages. It has something to say. Slogans, statements. One of the things that the most interesting thing, as long as they're moral, that I like to do is to watch the commercials during Super Bowl. And I find it fascinating because so many of them, not only are there's some that are pretty funny actually, they're pretty creative, but they have messages. And I'm paying attention, looking at them, going, what are you really saying? What are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to get me to think? What are you trying to get me to value? The newspaper is filled with the same thing. Pretty much any commercial, whether it's advertisement on magazines, newspapers, or whatever. Shows. Go take a look. Go take a look at the talk shows that are out there. What are the things they survey, they do their research, they know what it is that you want to talk about. So if you want to see what the world values, go take a listen. You'll hear, you'll see. They have messages that they want you to receive. They want you to believe. You cannot get it. By the way, the question is not whether or not, you could talk to anybody about this. The question is not whether or not you listen to sermons. You do. My question is, I want to know who's your favorite preacher. What are your favorite sermons out there? You have them. You listen to them. I want to know which ones. Every unbeliever listens to sermons. They just don't come on Sunday morning to listen to theirs. They're getting them all over the place all the time. And this is what he said. The Spirit, by the way, did you notice how much he talks about the Holy Spirit? The Spirit helps us discern the world's message and its voice. You have to be able to know the voice of the world so you can know what you can't listen, that you're not to listen to. And knowing the Word helps you with that. All right, number 9. It has friends that we have to have a strategy against. It has friends that we have to have a strategy against. Now, to me, this is fascinating because on the one hand, Jesus was in the world and there were clearly unbelievers, sinners that were around him. However, he clearly must have had a strategy against those friends. And I know that because of what James says in James 4. And I'm just going to tell you to go read this on your own because we're running out of time. James 4, verses 1 through 10. He basically says, Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I'm just going to show you this here, and if you want to get a copy of this, I can get this to you. But this is from Thoughts for Young Men, J.C. Ryle, that comes under the heading, Never make an intimate friend of anyone who is not a friend of God. Don't do it. He says, I advise you to be very careful in your choice of friends. Do not open all your heart to a man merely because he is a clever, agreeable, good-natured, and kind. These things are all very well in their way, but they are not everything. Never be satisfied with the friendship of anyone who will not be useful to your soul. Believe me, the importance of this advice cannot be overstated. There is no telling the harm that is done by associating with godless companions and friends. The devil has few better helps in ruining a man's soul. Good education, early habits of morality, sermons, books, all he knows well and will avail you little if you will only cling to ungodly friends. You may resist many open temptations, refuse many plain snares, but once you take up a bad companion and he is content, you must remember we are all creatures of imitation. Precept may teach us, but it is example that draws us. There is that in us all, that we are always disposed to catch the ways of those with whom we live, and the more we like them, the stronger does the disposition grow. Without our being aware of it, they influence our tastes and opinions. We gradually give up what they dislike and take up what they like in order to become closer friends with them. And worst of all, we catch their ways in things that are wrong far quicker than in things that are right. And on and so forth. He says, do you ask me what kinds of friends you should choose? Choose friends who will benefit your soul. Friends whom you can really respect. Friends whom you would like to have near you at your deathbed. Friends who love the Bible and are not afraid to speak to you about it. Friends that you would not be ashamed of having at the coming of Christ. in the day of judgment and so forth. Depend on it. Bad company in this life is the sure way to procure worse company in the life to come. J.C. Ryle. You read that, James 4, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Number 10, I just have a few more here, and we'll just kind of end with these coming up. Number 10, it has the world, it has a form that is passing away, so it is weak, but it is able to be overcome. It's able to be overcome. I say that because of so many scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7:31, the form of this world is passing away, he says. 1 John 2:17, same thing. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Its form is passive. It's weak. We settle for lesser pleasure. Pleasure that is short-lived, weak. Number 11, it is characterized by darkness and lust. And you can just write these down, Ephesians 2:2, Philippians 2:15, 2 Peter 1:4. It is characterized by darkness and lust. Always, I mean, you'll see that all throughout Scripture, that the world and lust go together. Somehow the world knows it's connected to our lusts. It puts things out there for you to be enticed. It knows the food that we like and the pleasures that we want to look at and the activities we want to be engaged in and active in. Number 12, and finally, it has a defunct repentance. It has a defunct repentance. Hebrews 12, verse 16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says there is a repentance that is of the world. Why? Because why is the world sorry? Because it got what? Caught. Not because there's true remorse against God. All right, so let me end this way. What can you do? What can you do? Let me give you six things that you can do here. And they're pretty simple. Number one, identify it. Identify the world. You must do this. You must do this. Don't just live with reading passages like, do not love the things of the world. Okay. Know what they are. Examine your heart. Consider. Secondly, confess it. Confess it a lot. Confess it privately. Confess it to one another. You say, well, I don't want that person knowing that I struggle with lust. Are you kidding me? We all do. We all do. Confess it. Number three, don't fight the world alone. Don't fight alone. You ever thought about this, about Paul when it came to Demas and those whole list of people? Why is he wanting to be around these people? And why is he telling us that Demas, having loved this present world, right, is gone? Could it be that he wanted to be around a lot of people because he knew that he was fighting the world, but he didn't want to fight it alone? Maybe. Number four, don't trust yourself when around it or in it. Don't trust yourself when around it or in it. What an enticement the world is. Number five, pray for a heart to save it. Hey, you're not there coincidentally, you're there missionally, right? Pray for a heart to save it. And then number six, don't let boldness and compassion be strangers. See, what do you mean by that? It has to be both. Sometimes we struggle with being bold because we feel like we're going to not be compassionate with the world. In other words, you see the evil, you see the struggle, you see what's going on, right? You should say something. But I don't want to come across as a jerk. I don't want to come across as the person who's, you know, so narrow. Well, don't be a jerk. Just point it out in a jerkless way. Has to be both. All right. There you go. We're going to end our time. Table discussion.